Next week, I know, is a week that you probably already have plans for. I hope that you've got plans to be with family, to celebrate next week. I know that it's a day where a lot of families like to take pictures. A lot of families like to get together, and I hope that is the case for you. But we do invite you to come and be here and take part in what we are planning here for next week as we plan to have a special service, as we love to get together every week and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. But as the world will be doing that next week, we will also spend some time focusing on the heart of our Savior. As we have been in this series, on this message series on the heart of Jesus, we will be transitioning next week from the heart of Jesus to rich in his mercy. But we'll use that as a catalyst to kind of springboard into a new series. But again, I want to invite you to come back. And again, if you are a guest, we would love to see you back here next Sunday as we will be worshiping together and celebrating together. Luke chapter 4 is such a great passage for us this morning, especially as we've been looking at the heart of Jesus. It gives you a glimpse into the people that Jesus was going to be concerned about. And not just a glimpse into the people that he was going to be concerned about, but also the tactics that he was going to use to share his love. And it's an amazing thing for us to be able to see that, because as we look this morning at the people that Jesus was so concerned with, the heart of Jesus that he had for others, it reminds me of when I was deciding whether or not I wanted to go into ministry. Growing up at the Homewood Church and seeing wonderful things, I'd always kind of had this idea that maybe I would go do this. But then as I got a little bit older, especially as a teenager, church was not something that was really high on my radar. I think most of you all know, I started traveling a lot, playing basketball year-round, and church was just kind of an afterthought. In fact, it was so much of an afterthought that my parents said, hey, we've got to do something to figure out a way to get Drew connected again. And we actually end up leaving that church, Homewood, the church that I grew up in, the church where my grandfather was an elder for 34 years, when I was about the winter Christmas time of my junior year. And so for me to decide to go into ministry, for my family, it was a big head scratcher. Here's this guy that for the last 4, 5, 6 years wasn't even really all that concerned with church, and here he is now in college deciding he wants to go into ministry. That coupled with the fact that my parents had seen through the life of my grandfather, the ugly side of ministry, they were not real thrilled with the idea of me deciding I no longer wanted to be an accountant, finish my degree at Auburn, but wanted to transfer and to go into ministry. In fact, my dad was so shrewd, he began to talk to some of the people that I looked up to and said, you've got to talk him out of doing this. In fact, he went to my preacher, my favorite preacher, Wayne Kilpatrick, and said, Wayne, you've got to talk him out of it. You can't let him go do this. I don't want to see him go through what you've gone through and what his grandfather's gone through. Talk him out of it. So sure enough, I went and met with Wayne. Wayne did not tell me that my dad had done this, and we got through talking. And Wayne asked me a question that still haunts me to this day. He said, Drew, don't do this. Don't do this unless you are ready to live every moment of every day with a heart after Christ. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, don't you dare do this. Don't go into ministry unless you can live the rest of your life with a Christ-like heart. Now, for me as a young guy, I thought, well, isn't that just a given? I mean, isn't that just what we as Christians, when we decide to become a follower of Jesus, that we should just strive to live every day for the rest of our life with a heart that just strives to be just like Christ? Maybe I was naive in that moment, but I said, of course. I mean, I'm going, and he goes, no, I don't think you understand. There will be so many things in life. There'll be so many things in ministry. There'll be so many things that come up that will challenge your heart, that will challenge you from truly having a heart that is Christ-like. And if you can't do that, don't go do this. Well, I was naive at the time, and I thought, you're crazy. There's not going to be. I can tell you to this day, it still challenges me the most to think about the fact that I need to make sure that my heart is like Christ's heart. That I will care about people the way that Christ cared about people. That I will live with such intentionality in the way that I treat people and talk to people, the way that I see people. That I will do it in a way that will try to model the heart of Jesus. So I want you to look at Luke chapter 4, and I want us to notice two things. I want us to notice the groups of people that Jesus mentions, and then I want us to notice how he planned on reaching those people. And hopefully as we go through this morning, you'll be able to ask yourself the very same question that I'm asking myself this morning, and that is this: am I currently living this moment right now with a Christ-like heart? I know that most of us started a relationship with Jesus some time ago. I realize that most of us this morning are already in a relationship with Jesus. And I realize there may be a few of us that haven't yet, and there's going to be some stuff for you this morning. But I also realize this, that the longer that we live on this earth, the more challenges we face that challenge our Christ-like heart, that challenge us to lose focus and to lose sight of what it really is that we are to be about as a follower of Jesus. So I want you to notice here in Luke chapter 4, and Tim was so right with setting up this passage. You have Jesus here in the very early stages of his ministry. And he's gone back to Galilee, specifically Nazareth, which is the town where he was raised. And he goes to the synagogue, and he's in front of all the people who would have seen him as a child. He's in front of all the people that probably would have known him as the young son of a carpenter. They would have known him as this young boy who was teaching in the temple at the age of 12, and people were marveling at his understanding of the law, but they probably were not ready for what he was about to say. So I want you to notice that beginning in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. In the scroll, the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now notice this. He specifically unrolled the scroll. He specifically found this passage. This is the very same passage that you yourself can go back and read in Isaiah. Some of it's in Isaiah 58, some of it's in Isaiah 60, and some of it's in Isaiah 61. But specifically, this is what he wanted to read from the prophet Isaiah in his very early stages of his ministry in front of some people who knew him and knew him very well. Notice what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes, now notice the drama of this moment, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, what he was telling them is, I am the Messiah. This is why I'm here. This is what I'm going to be about. These are the people that I'm here for, and this is how I'm going to reach these people. He gives you a glimpse into the heart that he has for other people. Now, the challenge for us this morning, as we go through several of these different verses, is to ask yourself, do you have the same heart for the same people? Do you have the heart of Jesus for the poor? Do you have the heart of Jesus for those that are captive or those who are in prison? Do you have the heart of Jesus for those who are brokenhearted? Do you have the heart of Jesus for those who are oppressed? Do you have the very same heart for those people that Jesus did? It's why I find myself challenged all the time. By and large, growing up in our fellowship, this is pretty much what I'm used to. Growing up in the Homewood Church, Homewood was, I was there in the late 70s through the mid to late 90s. it looked a lot like this. Imagine looking around, and I saw a lot of people who looked like me. In fact, it was one of the reasons why I was so encouraged and loved going to do inner city work. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Because as a teenager, being able to go downtown to Birmingham and being able to worship with a bunch of people who didn't look like me, it actually excites me because I realize that that's more of what Jesus was all. Jesus was about people of all different walks, of all different, you know, appearances, of all different socioeconomic statuses. And the more that we have his heart, the more that we begin to truly live after him. So I want you to unpack a little bit some of these different ideas. Notice this first group of people that he mentions. He mentions the poor. Now, the idea of poor here is an interesting one because there's a lot of different ways that you can be poor. That, yes, there is the idea of being materialistically poor, where you have need for material things, but I don't think it's limited to just that type of poor. You can also have spiritual poverty. There are things that you might be in need of right now spiritually that you just don't have. But here's the question for you and for me this morning. Do we have the very same heart for these kind of people that Jesus did? When you think about the people who have need in this world, do we have a burning heart for those types of people? Do we have a burning heart inside of ourselves right now that there are people in our community that don't have the things that they need? That there are people right now who are hurting, who are without, and they don't have the things that they need. There are children that don't have homes, that go to our schools, that go home on the weekends and they don't have a place to live. They don't have meals to eat. They don't have shelter to over their head. Are we concerned about those people the very same way that Jesus was? And he doesn't just list the poor. He goes on down and you see a couple of more there in verse 18. He also mentions those that are captive, those that are in prison. Now, we have a prison ministry here, and that's fantastic. It's wonderful. It's wonderful that we have people in our body here that care and have a heart for people that are imprisoned. But the idea of prison is not just those that are being held captive are not just those that are in a physical prison. There are people that we know and that we come in contact with that they themselves are in a prison of loneliness or in a prison of bitterness. That they're being held captive by something that happened in their past that they just can't let go of. And because of that, they are imprisoned to a way of thinking or to a way of feeling. And you think about those kind of people. Do we have a heart for those kind of people? When you look at the way that Jesus chose to announce this, he goes to his home synagogue in his hometown. And he's before a bunch of people who knew him and knew him well. And he chooses to read from this passage to tell the people that are closest to him physically that this is what I'm going to be about. I'm going to be about reaching out to the poor, those that are captive, those that are imprisoned, those that are brokenhearted or oppressed. I mean, you think about oppression in our world. Now, this is not a political statement. It's just a statement about our world. There are over 25 million people currently on this planet that are refugees. 25 million people who are without a home. What kind of heart do we as followers of Jesus have for those kind of people? Slavery. There are still over 27 million people who are in slavery. We think that slavery has been abolished. Maybe to some extent in our country it has. But worldwide there are people who are living in slavery right now. Now, according to what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 4, those are the kind of people that he's coming for. You think about the number of women that are sold into some awful, terrible things that happen even in our own country. What kind of heart do we have for people like that? Is the heart that we have for people only for people who look like us? For people who dress like us. For only for people who drive the same kind of cars and live in the same kind of houses and run in the same kind of circles. Or are we going to be challenged by the same question I continue to be challenged by? And that is this: can I live every day of my life, every moment of my being, with every breath that I take? Can I live it in such a way that my heart is just burning after what Jesus' heart was so concerned about? Now, he lists a lot of different groups of people here. But I also want you to notice the flip side of this. He also lists some tactics that he was going to use. Right there in verse 18, it's before he mentions the poor, what does he say? He's going to do what? What does he say, church? Proclaim the what? The good news. He's going to proclaim the gospel to the poor. If we're going to have the same kind of heart that Jesus had for people, we're going to have to use the very same tactics that he used. Now, there's wonderful ways that you can do this. Fantastic ways that you can do this. Next week, this gives you a wonder. Next Sunday morning is a wonderful opportunity for you to be able to simply say to somebody that you're very intentional about this week. You know what? You could actually, right now in your mind, I guarantee you, think of somebody that's in your life this week that you very simply could say, you know what? Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. I don't know if you have a church home. I don't know if you go anywhere on Sundays, but I would love for you to come go to church with me next Sunday. If every single one of us wrote down a name this morning and said, I'm going to reach out to this person this week because I want to have a heart for people the way that Jesus has a heart for people, and we were to reach out and say, hey, I want you to come to church with me next week. Just imagine what could take place within the hearts and the minds of the people that you come in contact with this week. I want to tell you, this is already being done by some people. Went home this past week, and Melanie said, hey, we've been egged. I said, excuse me? She said, yeah, we've been egged by the neighbors. Now, I grew up in the 80s, and when you were egged, it was not a good thing. Right, church? I grew up in the 80s and remember a time when mischievous teenagers, grandchildren of elders, sons of deacons would get together and go egg houses for fun. In fact, I told you about the inner city ministry. When I was in the, this would have been 1987, 88 time frame, Ron Pittman, some of y'all may know him. I know Joe McConnell did at the first service. Ron Pittman was working for Nashville inner city ministry. And Homewood decided they wanted to start a inner city ministry in Birmingham. So they came up to Nashville, they met with Lytle. Lytle gave him Ron Pittman. And Ron came and was staying with my grandparents who lived a couple of houses down from my house. And he had a son, Brent Pittman, who was a year older than I was. And we decided on a Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock that we would just grab some eggs out of the refrigerator and just start chunking them at houses. Especially people who were home. Until a few of them showed up on my parents' doorstep. And you had the elder's grandson and the new prison, inner city minister's son out cleaning houses. So when Melanie said, hey, some people egged us this past week, I'm thinking, okay, which kid in the neighborhood took my house and said, hey, we're going to egg that house? But that wasn't what happened. Apparently what happened is there were some young kids in the neighborhood who went around and they were putting little eggs in the yards of people. And they were putting a little flyer on the door and said, hey, you've been egged. We'd love for you to come to church with us on Easter Sunday. And I thought, man, what, you know, that's just a small way. Now, what they didn't realize is they invited me. I can't go. I'll be here next Sunday. Somebody asked me after first service, so are you going there next Sunday? And I said, no, I'll be here. But it just gives you a little bit of an insight into how that when we begin to live our life with intentionality, that we begin to see people the way that Jesus saw people, and that everybody that we come in contact with is just somebody that we can love and that we can care for and that we can share with, and that we can have this heart of Christ that wants to share with them this wonderful news of who Jesus was. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Proclaim the good news to the poor. But notice he keeps on going. He's also there in verse 18 says, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. To help people understand that they truly can be free. The challenge for me this morning is to think about this idea of where my heart is. And here's the thing, this morning, this idea of people who are being held captive. Some of us this morning, including maybe even myself, are being held captive by a hurt, are being held captive by something that's happened to us. We're harboring a relationship issue. We're harboring something between God and ourselves. And we find ourselves being challenged with this idea of having a heart after Jesus because our heart right now is poor. Our heart is being held captive. Our heart feels as if it's lonely and it's cold and it's empty. Now, one of the beautiful things about this passage is when you get down to verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's a beautiful, beautiful passage right there. And we don't have a whole lot of time to unpack the year of Jubilee from the Old Testament. And there's so many wonderful things that can be talked about from that perspective. The children of Israel very rarely, if ever, observed the year of Jubilee or the year of the Lord's favor. But for those original hearers to hear this, if you understand keeping the Sabbath day and having the Sabbath day of rest, and we understand Sabbath rest. And then if you go back and look at the old law, you realize they had that the crops, they had the sabbatical year every 7 years. The land was to be was to have a break, and they were allowed the nutrients to come back into the land. Well, the year of the Lord's favor was seven sabbatical years, 49 to 50 years. And there was to be this releasing of debts and all these wonderful things where everything could be set right and everything would be reset. People would, you know, have a chance to reconcile relationships. All the debts would be settled or wiped away. And it was this wonderful year where everything could be made right. So Jesus is reading from Isaiah 58, 60 and 61. And he said, I'm here and I'm going to proclaim the good news to the poor. I'm going to set the captives free. I'm going to help the brokenhearted. And then you get down to this verse 19. I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This idea that Jesus was coming to allow the year of Jubilee to be the year of Jubilee that could last forever because he was giving himself up. So that all debts could be settled, so that all relationships could be reconciled once and forever. And for those people to hear that, it would have been this amazing, wow. Really? Here's the thing about the question from about 20 years ago now. I don't know that I have ever been able to completely live my life in such a way that my heart has been Christ-like. I called Wayne not too long ago because Wayne's the one who asked it. And I was talking to him about several different things, and I said, hey, let me go back. You know, here I am 20 years into this thing, ministry, and let's go back 20 years ago when you asked me this question. And he said, Drew, I didn't do it to discourage you. He said, here's the thing. He said, a lot of people go into ministry because they think they got it all figured out. They've got all the answers. And they want to fix everybody else. They want to tell everybody else how wrong they are and how wrong this is and how wrong that. And I mean, just, he said, what I realized a long time ago, the only people that God can use are the people that understand how broken they are and how the only way that God can use them is for them to recognize their brokenness and how God can then use them through their brokenness. And he said, I said that because I wanted you to constantly be thinking about the fact that you have messed up and that you are a work in progress. You go back and you those of you like Rodney who've been to Israel 19 times, I want him to go back with me again, but he won't. Will you? No. I'm asking you in front of 1,000 people. Are you still going to say no? Miss Juanita, he can't go, can he? Okay. We'll move on. Pray for me that I can convince Rodney to go with me. If you've been over there, you just become amazed at just the sights, the sounds, the smell of just walking on the pages of Scripture as you walk over there. We were floating there on the Sea of Galilee. They turned off the boat, and we were just sitting there floating, singing songs. And it just amazed me in that moment to realize the kind of people that Jesus surrounded himself with. You know, for me growing up, Jesus was this white Caucasian with nice flowing locks of hair, you know, the flannel graph, and had this perfectly clean, you know, robe, and he was just this pristine looking character. And after spending time over there and realizing that Jesus surrounded himself with fishermen, these country hicks that were fishermen, they were roughnecks, they smelled like fish, they were dirty, they were filthy. He surrounded himself with sinners like tax collectors and all of these different people. And I realized in that moment, one of the greatest reasons why is because God wants to use broken people to do big things. And many times it's only the people who recognize their brokenness who ever truly get to see God using them. Which is why I ask you the question this morning. What kind of heart do you have? Do you have the same kind of heart for the people listed here in Luke chapter 4? Is your heart burning right now with just the passion to be so intentional this week? As soon as we leave here, as soon as you have a chance to interact with people, as soon as we say amen in this service, that you just love people so much because you realize that's what Christ does. He just loves people. And that he wants so very badly for you right now, no matter where you are, if you're spiritually poor, if you're materialistically poor, if you feel like you're oppressed, if you feel like you're a captive in your own mind because of the things that have happened in your life, if you feel broken this morning, he doesn't care. Because he loves you so much, he's saying, please, it doesn't matter, I can still use you. And you may be thinking, but wait a minute, Drew, I've been divorced. It's terrible, it's horrible. God can still use you. Drew, you don't understand. I've had so many different relational failures. I don't understand the relational failures, but I do understand this. God can use brokenhearted people, especially those who recognize that their heart is not aligning with God's heart or with Jesus' heart. Next week, we have a wonderful opportunity to celebrate some wonderful things, mercy, resurrection power, just amazing things. For 1 week, what if we as a body of believers, just for 1 week, let's just say for 1 week we accept a challenge. We're not talking about the rest of your life like I did 20 years ago that I still question sometimes. Let's just say for a week, what if for a week as a family of God, we said, you know what, my heart is going to burn for the very same things that Jesus' heart burned. That I'm going to use the very same tactics that Jesus used to just live with intentionality, to love people, to recognize this morning that my heart is broken, and to recognize that I want God to use me this week. All we've got to do is come and say, God, please forgive me. My heart has not been with you. My heart is not aligned with yours, but for at least the next 7 days, please use me. And maybe, just maybe, for the few of you that it might be here, to think about the fact that the good news of Jesus is that Jesus came and loves you so much that even while you have been living your life in sin, he still died for you. And you hear those words and you know those words, and those words speak to your heart. And you recognize the brokenness of your heart and you want to repent and you want to confess that Jesus is Lord and you want to be buried with him. Well, I tell you, worship is a wonderful day of just being able to celebrate God. But here's the wonderful thing about heaven right now. Angels rejoice when sinners come home. Angels rejoice when one decides to become a follower of Jesus. Wouldn't it be great as we sing this song that we get to experience angels rejoicing as some of our own family here decides, hey, I'm ready to come home. Or I'm ready to begin a relationship with God for the first time. Maybe I haven't been living faithfully and I want to follow faithfully after the example of Jesus. Are you living right now in such a way that your heart is burning for the same things that Jesus' heart burns? If not, it's okay. It's okay as long as you come and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to help. You can do all of that while we stand and sing.